I want to talk about, just for a while, we're going to spend a little bit of time parked on this idea of who is this man? And when I'm referring to Jesus. It's a question those closest to him asked one time as Jesus is laying in a boat on a rocky water. He's taking a nap. They're freaked out. His disciples are freaked out about what's going on as the boat's about to capsize. They're like, oh, we can't handle this. They wake Jesus up. He calms the storm down. And then they're like, who is this guy? How can he do that? It's a question that people have been asking for 2,000 years. Who is this man? As we take time to reflect on Jesus, let's just go beyond just knowing things about Jesus and really get to know who he is. Because there's something about when we get to really know this man, Jesus, it changes our very lives. Because when Jesus gets involved in our lives, it changes our story. When Jesus gets in lives, it changes our motives. When Jesus gets involved in our lives, it changes our agendas. It changes everything. And so as we explore who Jesus is, let's just allow it to get in to who we are. Now, I love it when you grab your Bible, if you grab Matthew, if you grab Mark, if you grab Luke, if you grab John, and you're reading those, they all start a little bit differently and yet the same. Matthew, when he starts his document talking about the life of Jesus, he starts with how Jesus is in the line of King David. So he's the rightful man to take the throne to be the ruler of Israel. And then he goes into the miraculous birth of Jesus from Joseph's perspective. When you open to the beginning of Mark, he takes a slightly different approach. He ignores everything that's happened the first 30 years of Jesus' life, and then Jesus just shows up to get baptized. And that's where he starts. In Luke concentrates on Zechariah and Elizabeth, on their focus, and we talked about that late last year, about how there was this miracle that happened for John the Baptist to be born and a miracle that happened for Jesus to be born, and he concentrates on Elizabeth and Mary's perspective. And then when John writes his letter, John, probably Jesus' best friend, closest guy, definitely in his top three crew that hung out with him all the time. John, the only disciple that lived to old age, most likely, as far as we know, wrote his gospel probably about 25 years after the other three gospels were already in circulation. He probably wrote it about 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. John's an old man living in Ephesus, doing what he can to communicate the gospel to Jews that are living there and also the new church that's forming there. In the New Testament, a lot of activity happening around Ephesus. And so as John writes his letter, you know, if you were to skip to the second half of the first chapter, he starts from the very perspective of Jesus showing up at John the Baptist to get baptized. It's a significant moment. But before he does that, he has a prologue on there. He has a beginning to it, and he changes everything. He doesn't look at it just from the perspective of Jesus had this unique birth. He looks at Jesus as Jesus is the most unique person that has ever existed because Jesus is God in the flesh. Because when Jesus shows up, it changes absolutely everything about human history. Now, currently our dating system, we go up until Jesus, after Jesus, and how we date everything. It impacted all of history just in how we view time. But when Jesus showed up, it has impacted billions and billions and billions of lives. So we're just going to unpack today a few things about just that in that prologue in the beginning of John and look at that. Because Jesus is unlike any other man. And one of the great things about when Jesus shows up that you see in this first part of John is that Jesus just shows us the real heart of God. When we look at Jesus, we're seeing God in the flesh. We're seeing what he's really like. We're seeing his character, his heart. So John 1:18, or John chapter 1, 1 through 18, it starts like this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing He created except, or nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. If I were just to stop and comment on that one little part, he starts with these words, in the beginning. If you've read your Bible before, how's Genesis 1:1 start? In the beginning. I love in Genesis 1:1, it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. I mean, God works two ways in light. One, physical light so that we can see. And God works in spiritual light so that we can see. And Jesus comes and he's at the very beginning because Jesus didn't just suddenly exist when Mary got pregnant. That's when he became God in the flesh, but he was already God. And he was involved in the creative process. And I love this. In the beginning, he's helping create light so that we can see. He's giving us physical life. Then he comes as a man to this earth and brings spiritual light so that we have spiritual life. That is awesome to think about. Jesus has always existed. He's eternal. And because he's involved in the creative process, and because he's God in the flesh, and because God is the creator of everything, God has the final say on what happens with his creation. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. Their decision has impacted every life since that time. And Jesus came to restore people to a right relationship with God. In the New Testament, they'll call him the second Adam. We have physical life because of Jesus' work at the time of creation, and we have spiritual life because of Jesus' work on the cross. What? That right there should be a point where we just stop and we celebrate who Jesus is and what he's done for us, because he's given us physical life, he's given us spiritual life. Continuing on with John. Chapter 1, verse 6. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Verse 15, John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Woo! When Jesus arrives on the scene, it changes everything. When Jesus shows up, he is always in control of the situation. So we can be at ease because when God speaks, things happen. He is the Word that became flesh. Jesus is first known as the Word. It's how he describes him there. It's a Greek word that is logos, L-O-G-O-S. Now to us, we translate logos to be word. To the original audience, they would have heard word as word in action. It's a word that does something. Now, my kids hear different words coming out of my mouth, and some do not inspire them to action, others do. When God speaks, though, it is in action. And this has significance because when God speaks, things happen. God does what he says. And I love how John ties this together, where he takes John, his first chapter and his first sentence, paragraphs, and he ties it to the beginning of the Bible, because when God speaks in Genesis, things happen. The way the writer of Genesis describes it is God's like, hey, it's dark here. Let there be light. And there was light. God spoke and things happen. In the same way, Jesus is that way. When he speaks, things happen. God's word is powerful. Now, one of the things we know is Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. God's word is powerful. When God speaks, things happen. When we have God's written word and we look at it, things happen because God's word is powerful. When God says it, we can trust it. We can trust what God's written word promises for you and says about you. It's why when we pray God's will, it's so powerful and significant, because God's word is true. So when we're praying God's word, we're praying to the God of action, whose word is powerful. So when we're praying according to this, when we're praying according to what God's plan is, man, we know things are going to happen because God is always in control of a situation. And when he speaks, things happen. The words and actions of Jesus are the words and actions of God. So when we take our Bibles and we're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where they concentrate, drop my Bible, I'm in trouble. When we concentrate on just the life of what happened with Jesus and just those little snippets, and we're wishing, man, I wish they would have had more detail, and there's not, and we're so frustrated. But when we take what is there and we look at it, we're just like, wow, I can trust that. I can trust that. And when I look at what Jesus was doing, I know what Jesus is saying, what he's communicating is not just him. He's communicating the very heart and words of God to us. We can trust God's word completely because it's not religious myths, it's not feel-good stories or concoctions by powerful people to control the masses of population. What was written actually happened. When you look at the New Testament, these individuals came to follow Jesus not because of what they read in the Bible, because, hey, the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. These individuals that started following Jesus were individuals that interacted with Jesus. They were there when Jesus showed up on the scene. They met him. They followed him. They got to know him. They witnessed what he was teaching. They witnessed him die and rise again 3 days later. It transformed their very lives. It wasn't myths. It wasn't somebody walking through the woods and bumping their head on a tree and being like, ooh, I'm going to write this down about some mythical figure. It was a group of individuals actually witnessed Jesus live, die, rise again. It changed everything about them. We can trust it. When John's writing this, as he's in his probably 70s, as he's writing this document, he's reflecting back on the Jesus he actually laid against. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved, because that's just, he had such a close relationship with Jesus that it was like he just was always near him and close to him. He's reflecting on something that actually happened. When Jesus shows up, he helps us because Jesus knows what we're going through in life. when John opens his letter, he reveals Jesus as God in the flesh, dwelling among his people for a purpose. John's not referring to Jesus or an idea of a Jesus in an abstract philosophical discussion, but in a personal way. God became human and interacted with people. He had personal interactions and experiences. He had good days and bad days. He laughed and he cried. The thing we have to get into our minds, because Jesus lived a life like we live, because he lived a human life, because God actually lived among us and dwelled among us, because God actually understands what we're facing because he knows what it's like to be human. Now, he didn't sin like we do, but he can relate to us. He can relate to what's going on in our lives. He can relate what it's like when we lose somebody important. He can relate what it's like when we've been praying and praying and praying and praying for somebody and they turn their back and walk away. He can relate what it's like when we've been betrayed. He can relate to what it's like when somebody close to you that you love passes away. He can relate to what is going on in our lives. He can relate when we're facing temptation that seems to weigh us down and we just want to give into it. He can relate to that. He can relate to so many things. That reality alone should inspire us to pray big, deep, powerful prayers and to live out sold out, passionate, and obedient lives in everything that we do. Because Jesus just understands us. And when I'm talking to him, when I'm praying to him, I'm not praying to somebody that doesn't understand. I'm praying to somebody that really gets it. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 4:14. We have a great high priest who has gone into heaven, and he is Jesus, the Son of God. That is why we must hold on to what we have said about him. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with undeserved kindness, and we will find help. What a wonderful thing that is. We can just be close to him. I love if you were here late last year where I had the curtain where I pulled it open and we have access to God and talking about that. There's something about just that freedom we have, and I realize there's one hand where we're going into Almighty God, so we go in with respect, where we really go in with awe of where we are. But on the other hand, we go in just like we're going in to see Dad. And my daughter, when she sees me, she throws away all like, oh, I have to be all formal. Hey, Dad, runs up and grabs my leg. She would probably do it right now if I asked her to. She wouldn't even care about the formalities of the moment. But really, that should be our heart. It's like, on one hand, we're in awe of the great I am. We're in awe of the God that created everything. And we're respectful of who he is because he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the great one. But on the other hand, he's Abba, Father, Dad. God, I don't care that you're busy with that over there. I need your attention right now. God, I just want to be close to you. When Jesus shows up, he gives us purpose. John the Baptist plays a vital role. I mean, John is spending probably 10 to 15 years of his life, and really his whole life is, as Zechariah and Elizabeth are pouring into him, of John, you have a purpose. John, you have a mission. John, we're going to have to cut you off from society because God told us to do this because he wants you to prepare for the promised one that's coming. He wants you to get everybody ready because God has finally started speaking again. And God was silent for 400 years for Malachi, but now God has spoken. And John, you have a purpose and a mission. And his parents were old. They were probably passed away by the time he was a teenager. And most likely he's passed off to a group of religious people to continue training him. But that whole time, he's got this purpose building up in him in preparing everybody for Jesus showing up. When Jesus shows up, it gives us purpose. For John, it was sent by God with a mission, preaching to people to turn back to God because their promised one, the Messiah, is coming soon. Get ready. Really, in some ways, God's called all of us to do that too. They were waiting for the promise when the Messiah to come. We're waiting for the King of Kings to return. And one day he's going to come back for us. So it really gives us a mission, a purpose of, hey people, get ready. The promised one who already came and left is coming back. He gives us mission. For John, his ministry was so impactful that it got the attention of everyone in the region and also everyone in Jerusalem, including all the religious leaders. They're paying attention to what John is preaching as he's out there saying, "You repent, Jesus is coming. Get ready, the Messiah is coming. The promised one's coming. God's at work again. God's speaking again. God's moving again. I know everything's been silent. God's getting ready to do something big in our country, in our world." I love this, the way Mark puts it in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. And I love his comment. He says this, "All of Judea, including all of the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River." I love this. Because that meant John was being really effective in his mission. I mean, he didn't have a lot to go on in his mission. He's got his dad and mom communicating stuff to him, and that's it. They're like, Zechariah is sitting down talking to John one day. He's like, "Well, you know, one day I'm in the temple, and God spoke this to me, and then I was silent for 9 months and didn't tell anybody." That's all he has to go on, what we looked at a few weeks ago. That's all he has is what was communicated then, and they're setting him up, but something so birthed in his spirit, and we know God's Holy Spirit was on him at a very young age because he danced around in his mother's womb when Mary and Elizabeth met each other, but here it is, there was something burning in him that he would not stop on accomplishing that mission, even though he had very little to go on. To the extent that whole countryside heard about it. It'd be like us just getting so passionate for God, so hungry to a God's accomplished God's mission that a Bible writer in the future, you know, like in heaven, they're writing down and an angel sitting there and going, "Well, let me just keep a log of what happened at Belleville First Assembly." And they go, "All of St. Clair County heard about it. All of Madison County heard about it. All of Southern Illinois heard about it. All of St. Louis heard about it. It even got the attention of people up in Chicago what was going on." I mean, it's like getting everybody. It's not like one or two people. It's like everybody hears because they use the word all. Everyone heard and everybody was curious what was going on. Anticipation is building. A spiritual awakening is beginning. People are unknowingly being prepared for something amazing, the arrival as God in the flesh. As you obey God and step out in faith, you are making a spiritual investment in the future. Do the very best with the people and resources currently in your influence. Because God might have big plans for the future with what seems so small to you. At some point before Jesus arrives on the scene, John the Baptist is gaining a lot of notoriety for his preaching, so he's gathering followers that are coming around him. We definitely know for sure two of those followers were John, the writer of this book, and his buddy Andrew. Possibly James, John's brother, and possibly Peter, Andrew's brother, were all down there starting to follow John the Baptist. But we definitely know John and Andrew were following him because they immediately left John the Baptist to start following Jesus, and we'll unpack that next week. But John the Baptist had no idea who he was investing in. He had no idea. He had no idea that these individuals that he was just each day kind of pouring into, kind of mentoring, kind of teaching, kind of helping them be more sensitive to who God was, be more obedient to who God is, and as he's pouring into their lives, he had no idea who they were going to be. Point people to Jesus. Allow yourself to become less so that Jesus can become more in other people's lives. It is Jesus that transforms lives and changes destinies. Do what you can to help people fall passionately and completely in love with their God. We do nothing and a generation could be lost. Because if you really think about it, what if John the Baptist had decided not to do what God had told him to do? What if at 5 years or 10 years into this time of him going out, being in the wilderness, preaching and doing all that, he's like, this is enough. I'm like, my parents were like in the line of Aaron, the priest. I'm like, rightfully could go be a priest in the temple and have that rare position that all these other Jewish men wish they could have. I could have that opportunity to go work in the temple. I could have that opportunity to have a little bit more comfortable ministry in life. And yet, God's giving me this mission, and so I'm going to obey it. But what if he had just thought, I'll just kind of play it easy and be comfortable? Would we have a John, an Andrew, a James, a Peter? Would people have been receptive to Jesus showing up on the scene? What could have happened? A generation could have possibly been lost. When Jesus shows up, he changes history and rewrites our stories. God comes to bring us back to him. As I said a moment ago, Adam made the choice to sin. Impacted an entire world. Romans 5:12 puts it this way, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death so that death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Over time, people began to forget and to ignore God's role in the world. People turned their backs on God, and yet God did not turn his back on us. Because Jesus showed up so that people could be made right with God again. I love Romans 5:18. It says this, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. When Jesus shows up, he changes history and rewrites our stories. God comes to bring us back to him. Think about where your life would be. Think about what the story of your life would be had you not met Jesus. Think of what your life would have happened. Think about those that follow after you. What could have happened had they not started following after Jesus? Sometimes I wonder what would have happened had my great-grandfather and great-grandmother not decided to start following Jesus some 100 years ago. And how their legacy of faith went on to my grandmother and grandfather, and then to my mom and my dad, and then to me and my brother, and then from us to our kids. Sometimes I wonder what would have happened and what our family could have been like if my dad's parents hadn't started following Jesus passionately 65 years ago. and had their faith not been passed on, my mom and dad wouldn't have met. My dad wouldn't have been coming to a church to look for a girlfriend. I wouldn't even exist, much less have the legacy of faith that I have. I mean, when Jesus shows up, it rewrites our stories. It changes our history. Our lives are totally different because of what Jesus has done in our lives. And we see that over 2,000 years of time, how Jesus changes history and rewrites stories. There are a lot of people today that don't think they need God. And they really, in our culture, no longer recognize God at work. But the reality is they do need Jesus. And our mission, just to introduce them to Jesus. I mean, Jesus uses the word witness. Just tell your story. Didn't put it all on us to be the get in their facers and preach at their facers. It was just witness. Tell your story. This is what I saw. This is what I experienced. This is what God has done. It's just sharing your story because we're in partnership with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do God's role. We don't have to be the Holy Spirit. We just have to be Mark. We just have to be Sharon. We just have to be Dot. We just have to be Cletus. We just tell our story and we allow the Holy Spirit to do His part. We allow the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say in just the right way at just the right time, to give us that insight that we need, to give us that boldness that we need. But then also the Holy Spirit's over there working inside of them, drawing them to the Father as we just minister Jesus to them. There might be times we have to get in their face, but not all the time. Sometimes it's just, this is who Jesus is because you matter to Him. Not, you're going to burn! That might be effective with some people, with others, not so much. Sorry, Anu. She's credentialed. I hope she's not going to burn. We don't have to try and get God's attention or win His favor because He's already focused on us. We don't have to chase after God because He's already pursuing us. God loves us that much. We matter to Him. I love the way John wrote Revelation and just how Jesus described Himself. I just stand at the door and knock. Let me in. But it's your choice. You can open the door or not. Because He's not going to bust the door down. Because God's polite that way. He gives us choice. He gives us free will. But He loves us. We matter to Him. We have life in Jesus. Life to be shared with others. Jesus lived His life so that we could see what God was really like. Jesus freely gave His life for us so that we could be made right with God. John 10:10 puts it this way, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. We have real life in Jesus. Allow your relationship with Jesus to so saturate your life that others see something different about you. And then share the life you have received with others so that they have life. A few weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection, as He releases this group of individuals to go take the good news of Jesus to the world. Peter and John get up preaching. Weeks earlier, they are running away. They're up preaching. They face a lot of obstacles. Hey, when you get in people's faces, when you present truth to them, it's not always a comfortable conversation. People don't exactly enjoy having sin exposed. It's not comfortable. And so they're preaching and they're doing all that they can to minister and they're persecuted for it. They get in a whole bunch of trouble. These religious leaders are like, you just got to quit that talk about Jesus. We like to keep things just the way they are. We don't want any changes at all. And they don't know what to do with Peter and John because what they're teaching is so profound and so impactful. And they make this observation about Peter and John when they look at them. And in Acts 4:13, you see it. It just says, they recognized Peter and John as men who had been with Jesus. That experience that John had in his life of meeting Jesus so radically changed who he was. 3.5 years before that, he's following John the Baptist. He hears about this great preaching. He wants to know more about what could possibly happen. He's following John the Baptist. Jesus shows up on the scene. He immediately starts following Jesus. Then at some point, he gets picked to be one of Jesus' top team that he invests in. And then at some point, he gets pulled into being in Jesus' inner circle of three men that he pours his most time and energy, has the greatest experiences with, pours the most in, puts the most trust in. But that experience with Jesus so transformed him that weeks and weeks and weeks after Jesus has died, they look at him and they're just like, he's been with that Jesus character. He's been with Jesus. He's different. May that be us. May we just be so consumed with knowing God and being where He is that when they look at us, they're like, Dot, there's something different about you. What is it? Sarah, there's something, how you respond. What is it? I need more information. Give me more details. Cletus, why? What? You're different. Why? And they recognize something different, because when Jesus comes, He gives us life. And may that true life just flow out of us so much that it impacts life.